of us. Okay, we're going to start with Deborah this morning. We got a few difficult words, but they're not really difficult. It's difficult to us because we don't use them in our everyday language. But we will pronounce them as best we can, and hopefully we will understand who we're talking about and what we're talking about as we go through the lesson. This morning, we're going to start off with the introduction first on page 89 to give us an overall view of what is happening. And if I get someone to pick up on that, do that introduction, we'll go with that. Anybody? Okay.
And then have delivered the people of Israel from an enemy for the north, away from Canaan. Ehud and Shamgar had delivered the people from enemies who were near neighbors to the south. There were also powerful enemies to the north of Israel. The people to the north and west were the Canaanites proper. Canaanite is often a generic name given to all the inhabitants of the promised land, but it also has a more restricted sense. The ethnic Canaanites included those who lived in the Phoenician city of Tyre in Sidon. They included inhabitants of the important city of Hazor, located in what was to become northern Galilee. They were a powerful people. God raised up a wide assortment of people to the Israel's judges. He took them from several of the tribes. Othniel was from Judah, Ehud from Benjamin. No mention is made of Shamgar, tribe of the Philistines, lived on the border of Judah and Dan. Later, God would raise up Samson from the tribe of Dan. Deborah lived in the hill country of Ephraim. Barak, the commander of the Israelite army, while Deborah was judge, raised troops from Naphtali and Zebulun. God favored no particular tribe. They were all his people.
Okay, thank you. As we have been studying, looking at the judges, we have seen, as we already discussed earlier, how God used the people that were still in the land to test the Israelites. Because, number one, he told them what to do when they came into the promised land, and they didn't do that. They weren't supposed to mingle with the people. They were supposed to destroy their idols and temples, and they did not do that. They went in and destroyed some, they mingled with some, and they felt like, oh, we conquered them now, we got them, so they're not a threat to us, so we're not going to destroy them, as we were told. And God knew that this was going to be a stumbling block to us, and he said, because of what you have done, I'm not going to drive all of the people out, and they're going to be a snare to you, or a thorn in your side, as they put it. But he would use them to test them to see if they would do what the Lord said. And after being oppressed after a period of time, they cried to the Lord, and he raised up judges to guide them out. And they did what they were supposed to do during the length of the time that the judges lived. Now, everybody that God used was people nearby them. This, we're getting to see God is using different people from far away. They were in Canaan, but these were on the outer borders of Canaan. And they were people that they didn't have any idea that they would be fighting against these people. They thought they could probably get along with them, as they had with the past, but God chose to use these people on the outer borders, and he shows here on the far outer borders of it. I don't have a map to actually show exactly where they are located, but it wasn't the locals. The local people they have dealt with the use of Othniel, Ehud, and Shamgar. But now we got people coming from further lands or from the outskirts And they are a threat, as we're going to see as the lesson goes on. And how, what's so important about this lesson is this is the first time that God is going to use a woman to show that he has no, how do we say, no, right. He no particular person that he put above anybody else. And to the people of Israel, this should be an eye-opener. Because all this time they've been using men. Now here's a woman. But what we have to also keep in mind as we look and study the lesson, we're looking at things that have happened that we're seeing the whole picture from a distance, where they were only looking at a picture at face value right then, what was happening right then. And some of the things that we see where laws or traditions had changed, so it was quite different for them to accept some things, but they did accept it. When God reveals things to you, whether you want to accept it or not, you will accept it, because he will put you in a position where you have no choice. We know that in other stories that we have read about, people have, God has chosen to do certain things, and they decide they want to do things their way or go about it not the way that God wanted to do it. And after they suffer the consequences, then they turn around and do what God wants them to do. Even in today's time, we see people that go against what God wants them to do, and they live their life to a point where they suffer a great deal. And then, after all is said and done, you see them have a rebirth or a change of heart, and they are really, they have a great testimony as to what they have done, and see the error of their ways, and then they profess that God was in their life when before they won't have anything to do with God. But this is getting away from the lesson a little bit, so we're going to get back to the lesson. Can I get someone to start reading? Let's go from verse 1 to 5 on page 88. Anybody? Okay.
When Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment.
Okay, that's good. That gives us an overview of what we're going to get into now in this next section on page 89. Now, from there, we see how verse 4, that she was a prophetess, and she was a wife, and she was judging Israel. That was something different. The fact that the Israelite people went along with this, and I imagine, because I don't know, but I imagine that it was something about her that made her gain the people's confidence. I presume that it had to have been the fact that she was a prophetess, that she had told them stuff, prophesied, and it came true. So they looked at her as to be a woman of God. Oh, God was allowing her to do this. She wasn't a witch. She wasn't using witchcraft or sorcery. And I'm sure that the way that she expressed herself to them and let them know that she was a woman of God. So the people had their trust in her, and it came to her. And in verse 5 it says, she sat under a palm tree that I'm sure that they named after her. And she judged them because of their disputes. So she was well known and respected. That in itself had to be a great deal, eye-opener or something of significance, because most individuals that did that was a man. And after she gained the confidence of the people, then I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us specifically how, but we do know that God was supporting her and allowing her to be a judge for Israel. So they accepted what she said. Any comments?
Well, she had been given the gift of prophecy, and evidently she was given the gift of prophecy. Because if people recognized that what she said came true, then that would build in them the confidence that God is with her.
Mm-hmm.
If he'll give her that gift, then he'll give her the gift of judging.
Okay.
Fairly.
I believe that. Okay. And the Bible doesn't speak anything other than the fact that she had a husband and his name was Lepidus, however you can pronounce it. It doesn't tell us anything about him as far as what type of characteristics he had, kind of job he had, but he had to be a man of outstanding character to marry a woman that was sanctioned by God. And he had to be upstanding himself and righteous in order for her to marry him, for them to have a union. And that shows a lot about his character and their union together. One of the things that we have to guard against, even in today's society, we tend to look at scripture, and we want to put our spin on it. We want to make it seem right to us. We have questions and concerns about what this says and what it means, when in actuality, it doesn't matter. I've heard people say it's not pertinent to your salvation. But we have to realize that the devil inspires us to want to seek after, why is this, what did this say, to create contradiction and confusion. And that throws us away from what God wants us to get out of what he's telling us in Scripture. We have to guard against that, because this is the way the devil works. As long as he can cause confusion and raise doubt, then he's happy. And when he does that, that leads us away from the path of righteousness. And we go off on a tangent, wanting to know, well, why is this happening? And why did that happen? When in actuality, it's not necessary. God will let us know everything we need to know in this Bible. And if you search through the scripture, if you have to cross-reference it with other scriptures, or even go to another Bible, or read commentary to get an understanding of what the context of the words is saying, you will get it. But don't get too carried off of why this happened, why that happened, when it's not plainly explained to us, because we have to realize this is for our learning. And yes, it was in that time. But yes, history does repeat itself, and if you don't know what went on then, you will be falling for the same things that happen today, and you will go astray. So I say that because even the scholars that go to universities and schools and whatnot, they have questions, and there's nothing wrong with having questions. I used to think that you shouldn't question God, but you have to ask questions to get a better understanding. But just don't get off track or worrying about the questions or wanting to know why this, why that. Because in this case, well, why didn't God use Deborah's husband? Why did he put her above her husband? And I thought a woman was not supposed to have dominance over a man. We're looking at two different cultures. And God is in control of it all. But if God used her for this purpose, then it had to be all right. And if we want to go off and question, then we lose sight of what the purpose of what he was trying to tell us. And number one, he has no particular person. He uses who he pleases to get his job done. Did I see your hand?
When I talk to some people, some women, about women do not have authority over men as far as in, like, preaching in a congregation, women preachers, deacons, elders, whatever. And I always bring up Deborah or Lydia. But, you know, they still won't listen when you say, well, Deborah didn't
Didn't preach.
Well, see, they consider spreading the gospel preaching, which, I mean, that's true. Preach the gospel to somebody who doesn't know it. That's true. But it's not like you're preaching in an established congregation with other Christians. There were no women apostles. Scripture says that women do not have authority over men. Lydia didn't run a congregation of Christians. Lydia was a follower, a disciple. Deborah's job was totally different than, you know, preaching to a group of Christians. But preaching ears was important.
I think what's important here is that Deborah already had been gifted by God with the gift of prophecy, so much so that it was recognized by the people that she got this, had this gift to tell the future, what's going to happen. So she had already been set apart with the gift. It wasn't like she just rose up and became a judge. So God had prepared her for that. And that's why the people accepted her as God and let them let her do the judging.
That's true. We have to keep in mind, as I said, that God uses who he wants to use for his purpose. But when we get questions or controversy, when you talk about, you know, to other people or whatever, you have to, don't let it pull you. You understand what the purpose of, what the context of what it's saying. You know, as you said, Deborah had a purpose. Lydia had a purpose. Moses' sister Miriam had a purpose. And they didn't like her because they said you trying to make yourself be more than what you are because you Moses' sister. But God was with her too. You know, so the devil is always trying to get in any kind of way he can to cause confusion, and if he can get you to bicker back and forth or argue or discuss and just lose sight of what is the context of being, what is being said, what is the lesson here, what do we need to learn from this? Number one, God uses who he pleases, and the evidence is plain. If God is with him, can we say about it? You know, whether we like it or not, if God is with them, as the saying, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is with you, then you have to accept it. Okay, I see a bunch of
God used ordinary people to do extraordinary things.
Yes, he does. James?
Just using scripture for when that was talking about. One, you got to go back to that, them keys Christ gave to the apostles. Before he told them, they loose, and he said, heaven, but the sound be down, you know, I'm down on earth.
Right.
Anyway, not anyway, a torch of scripture. I'm going to start at verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing, and if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. And so we say that because we learn from the apostles who Christ gave the keys and gave them the authority. We didn't just make it up ourselves.
Right.
And, you know, and then, like you say, this is a different situation. You know, like you say, God bless her to be prophets during that time, during the judges' time. And that's nothing to do with now.
Right. But that's what we always have to stay focused on. What is we supposed to be learning out of this? What are we supposed to be getting out of this? And yes, there's nothing wrong with asking questions. That's how we learn, ask questions. And if you don't completely understand, yes, by all means, ask a question. Make sure you don't just go along with it because somebody said it. Check the scriptures, as you did, and make sure you get the understanding of what the context of the words are saying. As we studied in our lessons before about how the Bible put together the different contexts of what is being said and how they tried their best to stay focused on what it was meant, what was meant when it was written, and it's still recorded the same way. Yes.
People, I got you. Like you said, have to read their scripture because this was a time during before Jesus came. All this was in place. After Jesus, we didn't need that. Because Jesus came to do all that man had to do, you know, back in that time. And people don't realize you in the Old Testament, that was before Jesus came.
Right.
And he allowed these things then. So they just want to connect the old, putting it with the new, instead of not really separating it, but understanding that that was that time.
Right.
Like you said, that was that time. That was before Jesus. We don't need that now because he came.
That's right. This is for our learning.
Yeah.
That's why it's still there.
Yeah.
Even though Jesus came, we still have that for our learning, to learn, to know. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves doing the same thing. And as we live in today, we see a lot of the same thing that still happens. Yeah.
I'm getting a little ahead of the story here, but, you know, even the military commander was afraid to go out to battle without her. So that tells you that the men and, well, everybody probably didn't trust in God like they should have. And God gave her an extra dose to go along by making her a prophetess as well as
I got that too. Like, I believe you, I trust you, but you come and go with me. You know, yeah. Make sure. As added insurance to make sure that it's going to work that way. Hold on. Carla.
Just talking about knowing the words, this kind of started back in Moses in Deuteronomy, where Moses couldn't do it all. And even though the scripture says, choose ye young men. We know that God is not a descriptor of persons, because Proverbs is always, when it's about talking most of the time, it's talking in the sense of man, be wareful of, for example, wayward women and things like that. But that works on both sides, because in Deuteronomy chapter 1, it says, I charge your judges.
Mm-hmm.
And if we understand what her position was, a judge was someone who settled disputes.
Mm-hmm.
So that is not, as Lynette was saying with the scripture, that is not a woman leading the man or leading the church. That is someone who is making a decision between two parties.
Right.
You know, most of the time if we go to court and we understand the concept of a judge, it's two parties who have an issue. So, again, the world is trying to take it to fit their narrative.
Try to twist it.
Twist it around.
Yes.
You know, saying that she was over the body, she, or a group of people. She was not. She settled disputes. And again, understanding when, if the Bible is, it's not chronological in the sense that every book is then placed in the right order.
Mm-hmm.
Just taking what Deborah, who Deborah is, she's a wife. That's a Proverbs 31 woman. Like, mm-hmm. you know, who did and prepared for her house. So, again,
yeah,
we are appointed, and those women were appointed just like Miriam and all that. But a judge is not necessarily a man.
And that's the point. Not letting it sway you from the concept of what is right and what is you supposed to get out of it. And of course, we know the devil does what he can to sway you, to stray you off the path. Yes.
It's kind of like the point I was going to bring up. Her position at that time in her life, and I can imagine her being a mature woman when this was bestowed upon her.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see it as a 16-year-old. Mm-hmm. Over time, when she matured, God knows her heart, and also the people saw that God is with her, and we can see that in people today.
Mm-hmm.
And also, it again mentioned time and time again in Scripture. Well, the leaders saw the God is with you,
right?
And so they see that because again of their
the way they live.
But yeah, and so they see the fruits of God in them,
mm-hmm.
and so they see that in her, as we discussed that they. They over time they saw that, and now she's in the position. And also back to the point that she is married, and yes, even though she's a judge, who better to realize her position as the wife?
Mm-hmm.
So when the husband asks her to do something, she understands. He's not being ruling over me in a disrespectful way, and nor am I doing that to him because of my position. Understand where my position came from,
mm-hmm.
my responsibilities for that, and so there's no chaos in the marriage during that time frame because of she does what she does, he right. does what he does.
And other people can see that also, the same thing as what you're saying. Very good.
Well, I just wanted to say that this one person who I was discussing with these issues with, she was not unlearned. In fact, she's gone for a master's and a doctorate in theology studies.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that kind of give her thought that she knew more than anybody else would. And so we have to be careful with that too, because just because people say they're scholarly,
right.
They think they know more than you. I mean, scripture is plain. Mm-hmm. It doesn't take a doctorate degree in theology studies from some denomination to tell you what's the truth and what's not the truth.
That's true.
Because if Christ wanted that, we all wouldn't be able to be saved. I mean, you know, what does it take? It's plain.
Mm-hmm. Well, what you're saying, we see that example with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were knowledgeable and knew the scriptures and was supposed to have been teaching the people.
Mm-hmm. wish I would have said that to her.
Oh, yeah.
Missed out on that one.
Okay. That's how you got the experience.
There you go. Yeah. Give it in there.
Yeah.
Give it in there.
Okay.
And I just said that you cannot be knowledgeable.
Right.
You know, but use it in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you want to go to school to really dig down to it, you know, some people just like school, some people just like learning,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it's nothing wrong with knowledge. But use that knowledge in the way that God wants you to use that knowledge,
that's right.
Not for you.
Not the Lord and over people.
Yourself with that knowledge.
Right. Some people use that to put themselves up, and that's again what they did. What did they do? Walk through town, you know, I'm the Pharisee, I'm this, that, and the other. And when people see me, you're supposed to step to the side, you're supposed to bow. No. That's what I like so much about Jesus. When he was with the disciples, you didn't know who he was among the disciples. I mean, to look at him, he just looked just like any of the rest of them. But if you've been around him, then you would know, oh yeah, that's Jesus right there. Because you saw what he did, and you know. But to look at him like the Roman soldiers, they didn't know who he was. That's why they needed Judas to point him out. But that's the kind of way we're supposed to be. People can know us from the way we act, how we carry ourselves. They would know, number one, from face appearance, how you look, how you dress. If you walk around with your pants down almost to your knees, whether you're man or woman, you know right there, no, that ain't a godly person. You know, you may not know what kind of person they are, but you know that ain't godly. You know, because a godly person is not going to do this. They're not going to look like that. And then if they started talking and everything coming out of their mouth sounding like, as you said, a sailor, no, that's not a godly person. He don't sound like that, you know. So that's two things right there. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Such and such and such, especially when you know it and you could go to it, they can say who you are. Now you're not arguing with me.
That's right. That's your proof. That's your weapon.
That's right.
You know.
And Jesus didn't say that he was going to send the comfort. Mm-hmm. And if you got that, you got to call on.
Yeah.
You're going to send the confidence.
We should have confidence in knowing that. Mm-hmm. Yep. All right, I think we can get into this next section here, page 89, Jabin, Cecilia, and Deborah. Anybody?
Okay. The author of Judges takes his readers from the southern tribes of Judah, Benjamin, and Simeon, to the northern tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun. Deborah lived in the central regions of Ephraim. Evildoing was the monopoly of no particular tribe or district. This was a time of little unity in the nation. God raised up a judge with a local flavor. Oftentimes, influence was over one's own tribe, or at best, a few neighboring tribes. The tribes of Israel hardly thought of themselves as a nation. Each tribe managed its own affairs. Only a tenuous sense of their common history, their common allegiance to the God of Abraham, and their common law given through Moses bound them together. When they turned from God and His law, individual tribes spun away from one another, drawn by the centrifugal forces of sin and forgetfulness. Their common history faded into the past. Idolatry threatened to destroy any sins. The tribe, 12 tribes, were a single people. None of the judges appeared to be leaders of all Israel as Joshua was, for example, or Saul was later to be.
Okay, hold up right there. Interesting fact. All of them came out of Egypt. All of them was crying to the Lord, save us, we need help, we do this. When they left, they was all together, of one accord. Of course, that long journey, they had some bickering and some arguing, and you know, some of them didn't get along with this tribe and that tribe. But they didn't fight amongst each other as tribe against tribe. Even when they got to the Promised Land, and each tribe got their section, except for the Levites. As we read how generations came about and they strayed away, as they, and as you just read in this section, when they go against, when they turn from God and His law, individual tribes spun away from one another. Anytime we turn away from God, that's when we're going to start having problems. And whether it be individual or as a group, we forget about God, we have problems. As we like to talk about, we took God out of school, and look at the school system. Took God out of politics. Look at the, we was founded on God. They even wrote it on the money, in God we trust. But how many politicians actually look at God and try to do what God wants them to do? And it's got chaos. The whole world is in chaos. And as we see as an example here, generation after generation, as long as the judges was alive, regardless if it was just over that tribe or if they were together as two or three tribes mixed together, because we know with so many in Judah and so many in Jerusalem, they got to the point where they had to, they couldn't get along together, they had to split. But the generations is what made them stray away from God. And once they strayed away from God, look at everything that happened. Look at us now, where we are today. Is the world with God on a whole? No. We got so much chaos in it. It don't make no, you can't, this country can't talk about that country no more than this country can talk about another country, because everybody's got problems. Why? Don't believe in God. And we, at one time, we was all in one place, and He told us to branch out and prosper, spread out, and He was blessing us all. But now, have we all strayed? Have we all got away from God? We still have remnants of Christians in every part of the country that you can go to. You have remnants. But we argue with, well, we don't worship like they worship, because they turn down the lights when they get ready to pray. Or they sing a song before they do communion. They do something that we don't do. We can't get along with that. How are we going to serve God? We argue about it. So I just wanted to bring that point out. Our time is just about up, but we're going to stop right here at this second paragraph, and we'll pick up next week on page 89 in this section. Thank you all for your comments.